So once again, it is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south. It goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where streams flow, they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. The people of long ago are not remembered, nor will they be any remembrance of the people yet to come by those who come after them. Blessings, Pastor Blaine.
For us to begin speaking of sloth will take some unpacking. To say sloth out loud could bring to mind the image of a furry two-toed animal hanging upside down on a tree limb, moving about at a slow pace as it munches on its lunch. The kind of sloth is not what we're talking about, yet something of its quiet slow might still be the case. For us to begin speaking of sloth as some kind of a problem or a condition, as a sin, will take further unpacking. For we moderns have developed our own language for problems that sort of look like sloth. Depression, for instance, which has its origins and its treatments and a place in the DSM-5 manual. This morning we are not talking about depression, though sometimes the downcast behaviors can be similar. There is not much directly said about sloth in the Bible, but at the same time, the honesty of the Ecclesiastes reading we just heard is not exactly the stuff of worship bands and greeting cards, does not exactly come across as a spiritual pick-me-up, not a scripture we'd want to make a steady diet on Sunday mornings. I mean, listen to it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil of which they toil under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All things are wearisome, more than one can express, the eye not satisfied with seeing and the ear filled with hearing. What has been, it what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. So, what should we call that? What would you call an honest scripture like that one? When we find ourselves dripping into a zone of life is a ditch, a flat spot, what do you call that mood when the modern acronym WTF is more accurate than any prayer that we might be able to come up with? What do you call it when Ecclesiastes happens to us? What word would you choose for it? A little history, a little church history with a dash of theology added. These seven deadly sins that have been our focus for the last 7 weeks are old. They are really old. That's worth noting. They began in the 4th century in the desert communities of Palestine and Syria and Egypt. And for sure, a lot of water has fallen over the dam in the years since the 4th century. But a good church history question we might ask is, why on God's green earth did bunches of Christian men and women leave the comfort and safety of their homes and take up residence in desert communities? Leave behind their so-called good life. What was not so good about their good life? Does any of that begin to sound familiar? And another thing, a theology thing. How we think about sin in 2020 was not exactly how early Christians thought about sin. We have a long history of, if we have sinned, then you're destined for hell. So to escape hell, you had better have your sins forgiven so that you do not have sins anymore and you can stay out of hell. In the early centuries, Christians did not think about sin in quite that same way. To them, sin was more of a distortion of the good. Like when Jesus talked about having an abundant life, what kinds of things could distort having an abundant life? That was why some Christians left the good of the empire and flocked to the desert for a something else, to escape the minutiae of meaninglessness. These were the 4th century Christians who began to give their names to sin. And we have gone down that list that they have made, all of the desires of the heart that can get distorted. We have covered envy and greed and anger and lust and pride and gluttony, and now, last but not least, sloth. And one more thing, the where and when we live does matter. We are not in the 4th century anymore. That's not our world. We are now living in 2020. And even more poignantly, we're living in the middle of the months of a health pandemic. And so we could ask, what parts of our human natures are now on display? What parts are generosity and love and humility and chastity and temperance and contentment? What parts of those are showing up in our lives? Can joy show up in the middle of a pandemic? So, sloth. Not the animal. Of the 7 deadly sins or distortions, sloth is the most difficult to detect. And maybe that is because it seeps in slowly. Sloth arrives when we're not watching. It can be more of a slow descent. It creeps in over time until late one day, you just want to sit down. Behind the English word sloth is the Greek word acedia, which means absence of care, meaninglessness, boredom. What's the point? And sloth can become that kind of spiritual morphine, medicating any purpose in life with the satisfaction of boredom. The satisfaction of boredom. Sloth can accumulate unsuspecting until midlife it might finally get noticed. I've worked at this job for 25 years and where has it gotten me? And what are the next 20 going to be like? Are they going to be any better? What is the point of all of this? It's like being on a hamster wheel that you can't get off, spinning and spinning and spinning. Where is the end? Sloth has that kind of slow progression. What do people gain from all of the toil at which they toil under the sun is the scripture we heard. I washed my hair 2 weeks ago. Why should I want to wash it today? Why not just sink back on the couch and wait for tomorrow to come? And tomorrow does come on repeat. Not only is sloth the slow creeper of the 7 deadly sins, it's also the hardest to explain. Not one size fits all. Sloth can affect our personality types differently. Introverts like myself may tend to withdraw and become inactive. We be the true tree sloths, for real. But for the highly motivated persons, the morphine of the soul can actually be a heightened activity. doing more things, doing many more mundane things, doing many and many and many more things so that my activities will cover up for my lack of care, to sedate my emptiness with activity. Sloth is hard to explain, and it does not look the same on everyone. The 4th century desert fathers and mothers were the first to call sloth a spiritual problem, and they called it the noonday demon. And the experience they talked about was that around noon, when the sun was hot overhead, the purposes of the morning were forgotten, and the pursuits of evening were nowhere in sight, and their noonday thoughts actually began to race around in one's mind, sped round and round and would not stop, uncontrolled and rapid-fire thoughts about their own plight, their own stagnant books, having to think about work in their silly garden again, one more time, one more day, spinning about their own plight and their place in the world, which is one of the problems of sloth. It takes an inward course, and maybe that's where the curse comes from. A dull and shrunken perspective that is no larger than my sad couch. I just don't know if I care anymore. I don't care about care. And if I don't care, God probably doesn't either. It all seems so pointless. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing it, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun, is the scripture lesson that we read. And what if that scripture is true? Then what? Earlier, I made mention of our present COVID-19 world. We are being put into this new and strange location in life. And is that making things better or worse? I've noticed a couple of things about myself lately. They're subtle, but creepy-like. That though I have more time to read, I'm reading less. What's that about? I've also noticed that things that are usually funny to me are not quite as funny right now. Is that part of sloth? I don't know. I do not know how each of you are doing, if the noonday demon of sloth has visited you in your house, on your couch, if vanity is prevailing, or if anything new under the sun will ever come about again. How is it going? Do you even care?
Thank you, Pastor Blaine. Will you join me in this prayer confession? Some days, God, it's easier to do nothing. It's easier to wait for things to come to me. Things like opportunities, wealth, ambition. Between apathy and cynicism, we sit on our cushioned chairs with eyes glazing over from our mind-numbing programming, waiting, and letting time just tick by. In a world where we are overwhelmed with injustice, sitting still in despair and not adding to the world's problems sometimes seems like the right thing to do. But that is not who you have called us to be. We confess that sometimes it's easier not to care, to not participate, to not engage, and to avoid the world. But your love demands participation. Your love demands engagement. Forgive us when we take the easy way out, when we choose to love ourselves over loving our neighbors, when our hearts and minds yearn for escape, call us back to you and to your love. Amen. As we prepare for the message that Pastor Connie has prepared on joy, we have two scriptures that I'm going to read. One is Matthew 13:44, just one verse in Matthew. Matthew 13:44. And then we'll be also reading from Luke 19:28-38. All right, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Luke 19:28-38. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Pastor Connie?
Joy is a tiny word with big meaning. Joy is a wonderful feeling of happiness. I have felt joy in many ways. Almost 47 years ago, with a wide smile, Pastor Gurlitz announced, "It gives me great joy to present to you for the first time in public, Mr. and Mrs. Blaine Detweiler." Pastor Gurlitz was feeling great joy. Imagine my joy. Later, holding our babies in my arms for the first time brought an immense sensation of exhilaration. And again later, becoming a Grammy filled me with giddiness. Just watching the expressions on the children's faces here when we Zoom together, and this morning waving our palms, celebrating Jesus as King of Kings together. It's togetherness in joy. To enjoy life is to join with life. For the past several years, we've been among several invited to Ray and Ginny's home to watch the Super Bowl. Now, I don't understand a thing about football, but I so enjoy the camaraderie of friends gathering to eat hot wings, refill our plates with dips and choices from the trays that are filled with a variety of crackers and cheese, and me trying to understand the difference between a quarterback and a running back. A gathering to have fun, a gathering to laugh and just be together. And it's the only day of the year I get to wear the t-shirt our daughter gave me that says, on the front of it, "Yay, football, do the thing, win the points." Yes, in life, I have been blessed with many occasions to celebrate and experience joy. However, today, I'm not sure that joy can be talked about without recognizing its enemy, sloth. As you have heard, sloth pretty much shuts joy out. Sloth makes joy seem not just unobtainable, but simply too tedious to bother with. A joyless person is one starving for love. Joy is not an emotion that can be forced or fabricated or faked. Like other feelings, it can come and go. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is when we are pleased with good relationships, a good job, good health, the home, plenty of food and clothing. But joy runs deeper than happiness. Joy is a matter of our soul. It runs deep into the core of us and radiates through our being. When it comes to nourishing our souls, happiness is like eating our favorite candy bar. It tastes good, but it's not very nutritional. Joy is like a plate of mashed potatoes and vegetables. It fills us up and it's good for us too. Joy is also the response to something big. It often comes after going through a time of suffering, pain, or hardships for a cause. It is based on the unshakable knowledge that in the bigger picture, all will be well with our soul. We have lived in our house on Rocky Spring Road for 5 years now, and for 5 years we have listened to the consistent nagging barking of the neighbor's three dogs every time we are in our backyard. Please don't think that I don't like dogs. I do. But every single time we are out, and it doesn't matter for what length of time, there is a constant yipping, yapping, barking. If we have company over for an outdoor get-together, the neighbors graciously call the dogs inside, which we've been thankful for. 3 weeks ago, a moving van pulled into the neighbor's driveway. Now, Blaine and I are not usually nosy neighbors, but this particular Saturday, we watched out our back door like hawks. We were glued. We held our breath, and perhaps we were secretly praying, are the dogs moving too? Please take the dogs. Yes, it's been 3 weeks. We now have the delightful sounds of three children playing in the backyard, and we are free to go out and not hear any of those annoying barks. It is well with our souls. Just being in the presence of a sunset, a hummingbird, a child, a field of flowers, or meeting new friends connects us with awe and wonder. This type of joy takes away the desire to do anything. It's just being, not doing, just enjoying, seeing the beauty in life, especially when it's not something we planned. Mother Teresa of Calcutta won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 with her fearless daily desire to help those in need. She said, "Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls." Her joy was inseparable from her love, compassion, and generosity. Joy grows out of a practicing of generosity, compassion, and reverence for all life. Joy is the fruit of love. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. Whatever that treasure was, he gave up everything for it. It was worth something." Joy comes when we have a clear direction for our life. It has been said, sometimes your joy is the source of your smile, but sometimes your smile is the source of your joy. The year our daughter went to Jamaica for her cross-cultural, she came home with stories of being hosted in the simplest of homes with cold outdoor showers and traditional daily diets of coconut milk, salt fish, and the tropical fruit ackee, none of which tasted wonderfully delicious to her. Her day-to-day walks took her through villages, past many people wearing stretched out, baggy, colorful lime green, bright yellow, and turquoise t-shirts. Every one of them merrily waving their hands and arms, offering the most satisfying smiles from person to person. Simple joys. In the Luke scripture, Dustin read, "As Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road and began to joyfully praise, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In a world where success and money are glorified, it is easy to focus on what brings joy. Victories are good, glory is great, But real joy comes when we spend time in God's presence. Hosanna! Loud Hosanna, the children sang. Sadly, sloth dismisses the adventure in knowing and loving God. Sloth has distaste for worship and prayer. Sadly, many avoid God just when they need God most, and this can be the tipping point of one's spiritual life. Either we grow in faith, hope, and love, or we collapse into sloth, ever so slowly, caring only about oneself. In this storm of COVID-19, many are waking in the morning with sadness, fear, aching hearts. Most would say that the desire for joy ranks high on their list of values. However, they can't seem to achieve it. The measurement of joy can't be the size of a deed or activity. Its measurement may best come from small or spontaneous acts, acts of kindness and love. Many thanks to each of you who are taking time to engage in those small acts. Filling jars with coins for nickels for neighbors, checking in on one another, praying. Thanks for special porch surprises. Thank you for guessing how many quarters in the jar game. Thank you for morning devotionals with songs and prayers and for taking time to read them. Thank you for Wednesday night Bible studies and for making homemade Easter eggs to support Jen's ministry. There is a deep satisfaction in serving and sharing with others. Joy is comforting. It gives us safe and secure feelings in the midst of stresses of daily living. When our spirit is tested by life, we are boosted by hope. Our faith practice of sharing allows us to find hope in the habit of prayer and care for one another. This sharing of our faith becomes a stepping stone to joy. During this time of distancing, Dee Dee Niss and I are separately keeping a list of things we are thankful for. What brings us joy? I invite you to join us. It can be very simplistic, like a beautiful song or your family, the bright sunshine or the enjoyment of a favorite meal, or a phone call from a treasured friend. Your list will change from moment to moment. It's a way of celebrating blessings that you count as joy. When all this social distancing is over, the next time you walk through a crowd, look at people's faces. Notice the dark lines of troubles. Notice the scars. Notice to whom you can be a face of love and joy. I leave you with this final greeting from 2 John, verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink, but I hope to come see you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. God bless.